36. So if you would, you can already pull out your Bible and turn to Psalm 136. I'll find it in my Bible, and I actually have the same pages. So once I find it here, I can tell you, in the Pew Bible, it's on page 520, below the seats in front of you. Psalm 136, the whole thing we're going to walk through in a short sermon. Now tonight we've come together as a local church to give gratitude to our Heavenly Father, to show our appreciation to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to recognize the Holy Spirit who has brought us to life, who has granted us repentance and faith, who is sustaining us, indwelling us, reminding us over and over that we are the children of God. Giving thanks to God is what a healthy heart naturally does. Thankfulness to God is the heartbeat of the Christian. In his book, True Happiness, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers who has gone to be with the Lord, makes the same point, stating that the fundamental note of Christianity, and therefore the chief characteristic of the Christian, is the giving thanks unto God. So thankfulness, church, is to describe us. It's to be an attribute that we possess as Christians. Because of the gospel, you and I and every other Christian should be the most thankful people in the entire world. After all, we are the people that have the most to be thankful for. Just think of the gospel. What do we have that is to be thankful for? We have Christ. However, as is often the case, what should be is not always what is. And for various reasons, we sometimes struggle to give thanks to God. Now, sometimes the struggle is because of sin. We struggle to give thanks to God because we don't give him what we should because we're too busy doing the exact opposite of giving him thanks. We're too busy complaining and grumbling and asking for what he has not yet given to us. We're disputing with God and with one another. Now, when this happens, we are treasuring the things of this world more than we're treasuring Christ. We are seeking joy and peace and hope in things other than Jesus, and that's going to cause complaining and grumbling and disunity in the people of God. Thanklessness flows out of an unhealthy heart that is looking to enjoy sin more than Christ. Now, still in other cases, the struggle to give God thanks, especially during this time of year, is not because of sin. It's nothing to do with sin, but because of hardship, trial, or loss. Those who have gone through a difficult hardship or are in the midst of a trial right now, or have experienced a great loss, like the death of a family member or a close friend, may struggle to give God thanks. Thanksgiving is hard for some of us because we remember who is not with us any longer. Now, it may be that you fit into one of these two categories, or maybe you're in a third. You're ready. You're ready to give thanks to God. With the people of God, you're excited. But we're all in one of these categories tonight. And here's some good news. Here's something to be thankful for. Wherever your heart is tonight, God's word speaks to every heart, reminding us that there is always reason to give God thanks. And with that, we're going to turn to Psalm 136. Now, my hope is that the Holy Spirit uses this passage to feed your soul so that this text becomes something like the gravy on your turkey. That's what I want, this text to make its way down into your heart so that it functions as something like gravy. I don't like gravy, but this is the image. What does gravy do? It adds moisture. It adds flavor to the turkey. That's what it's supposed to do. I don't even like turkey, but you get the picture here, all right? I want this text to be something like the butter on your mashed potato. You need some butter on mashed potatoes, not just if you're from Wisconsin. I mean, that adds flavor and depth to those otherwise boring mashed potatoes. I want this text to be the whipped cream on your pumpkin pie, all right? That's what I'm hoping and praying for tonight. This text, Psalm 136, I believe will give seasoning to your thankfulness, flavor. It will cover your heart so that you are filled with thankfulness to God no matter your circumstance. Because here's what this text tells us, that thankfulness is not driven by our circumstance, but by God and who God is. And so I'll pray and then we'll begin to work our way through 136, Psalm 136. God, you know what we need. We need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to be refreshed. We need the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to fuel us to give thanks to you. Lord, there are some heavy hearts in this sanctuary. there's some heavy hearts in this local church, maybe who are not here tonight because their hearts are so heavy. I pray, Father, that you would produce in them thankfulness to you because you are worthy no matter what the circumstance. You are worthy of thanks. Father, use your word and by your spirit to increase our joy in Christ this evening together. What a gift you have given us in this special service to celebrate the gospel, to feast first on Christ and then on pie. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Psalm 136 is a psalm that is composed of 26 verses that can be divided into various sections. I'll be dividing it into four main sections tonight, though it could be divided into six. And it gives God's people reasons to give God thanks. Now, each verse is made up of two parts. First, a unique part that was originally read by the worship leader, which would have been a priest. And he would have read or he would have sung the first part, the unique part of each verse, these 26 verses. And then in response, the choir, maybe a Levitical choir, or the entire congregation would have sung these words over and over 26 times. For his steadfast love endures forever. In this psalm, we find, and more than this, but we're going to find tonight together four reasons to give God thanks tonight, tomorrow, and always, for all of eternity. Now, the first reason we give thanks to God is found in verses 1 through 3 and verse 26. So the opening and the closing of the psalm. I'm going to read those verses, and then we'll unpack them a little bit more. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalm begins and ends with a command for God's people to give God thanks, simply for this reason, because God is God. This is the first reason why God's people are to give him thanks. God is God. And I'm going to dig into this more, but that's the basis for our thankfulness tonight and always. God is God. God is to be thanked because, as verse 1 states, he is good. Now, we people can sometimes be good. We can do good things at times. But here's the thing about God. He always does good. Always. I mean, he's in a different class. Unlike us, God never does wrong. He's to be thanked for that. He is always just and he is always right. He has never done anyone wrong in how he has dealt with anyone. And as the psalm states in verses 2 and 3, God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Now these titles come from Deuteronomy 10:17 at a place in the life of Israel right after they had worshipped the golden calf. They'd worshiped the golden calf. Moses had broken the tablets. He's thrown them down. They'd broken the covenant before the covenant was really inaugurated. And in the midst of that, these titles for God. Israel was this people that continually worshiped idols. And in the midst of that, God says, I am God of gods, Lord of lords. God is supreme. Now, the word often used to describe God is holy. He's set apart. We see this throughout Scripture. All of his attributes are perfect. Now, we're certain things. We're nice. We're good. We're happy. God is everything that he is in a way that is holy, set apart, perfect. There's no one like the Lord. He is, as verse 26 reminds us, the God of heaven, the one who is above all and beyond all. No one is like our God. He is amazing. And yet these glorious truths about God are colored by this sweet refrain of Psalm 136. For his steadfast love endures forever. See the connection here, the maybe the tension. He's so above and beyond, and yet his love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. This reminds us, church, that God's supremacy, his exclusive, I'm going to make up a word here, godness, his divinity does not mean that God is a distant, impersonal, unconcerned God. In fact, we find the opposite in Scripture. For his steadfast love endures forever. Church, the God that we are to give thanks to is a God whose love is resolute, a God whose love is firm, a God whose love for his people is unwavering. Our love wavers. But God's love does not waver, never. He always loves firmly, resolutely, perfectly, completely. He never stops loving his people. His love is a love that is incomparable, that is supreme, and is greater than any other love because he is incomparable. There's no one like him. He is supreme. So his love is incomparable. His love is supreme. It's greater than any other love because of who God is. Now, these two truths together, the absolute supremacy of God and the enduring, steadfast love of God, which lasts forever, you know what they are? I'm going to give you some more metaphors here. Just one. We're coming up on winter. We're going to be buying that stuff in bags, and we're going to pour it out on slippery roads and in the parking lot. God's love and his supremacy and his supreme love is like salt, but not even just salt. It's like that miracle salt or whatever it's called. We just throw it down there. It can be below 40, and it's going to get that way in a few weeks, maybe days. God's love is like that. It melts our frozen hearts. The God of the Bible is supreme, and he loves his people supremely. And these two truths lead us, his people, to give him thanks. So that's the first reason we find in Psalm 136 for giving God thanks. This brings us to verses 4 through 9, and another reason we are to give thanks to God. Verses 4 through 9. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. We've not even made our way through half of this psalm, and you can just feel the power of that refrain, that the congregation singing it in response to every single statement that the worship leader would make. His steadfast love endures forever. This section calls God's people to give him thanks because God is our creator. As we look at the wonders of creation, at what God has made, we see in creation God's power, his wisdom, his beauty. God is the one who thought up the idea of the sky. He thought it up. We study what he thought up. I mean, it's amazing. He thought up the idea of the sky, the sea, the light, the day, and the night. All the trees, the birds, the animals, the dirt, every single thing in all of its kinds. You and I are no accident. We humans are not star stuff, as one astronomer has argued that we are simply star stuff, this stuff that was created out in some galaxy and has produced what we see. No, God is the master painter who created beauty. Every sunset and sunrise is his handiwork. God is the cosmic architect. He's the one who designed all of life. God is the great builder who spoke creation into existence. And as we breathe the air that God has made, we drink the water that God supplies, and we take in the beauty, we touch it, we see it, we feel it, of God's creation, we should be amazed, not at creation, but at the one who created all that we see and whose steadfast love endures forever, and give him thanks for making us. A third reason, we're moving quickly, I think I'm on time. A third reason to give thanks to God is given in verses 10 through 16. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now these verses recount God's saving work in bringing Israel out from slavery in Egypt. Now before the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the redemptive story of God's people. This is their gospel story before Christ. It is God's redemptive work laid out, and they're singing it in worship. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. He has freed us from slavery, from bondage. And this great saving work that Israel sang over and over, and they pointed back to over and over again to remind themselves of God's faithfulness and the reason why they should give thanks no matter the circumstance. You know what it did? It foreshadowed the gospel that we believe. It foreshadowed the great saving work of Jesus Christ. These verses called Israel to give thanks to God because he saved them, and they call Christ church tonight to do the very same thing. Church, we give thanks to God because God is our Savior. Earlier, I stated that we Christians should be the most thankful people in all the world, and I stand by that statement. Not moving an inch from it. We should be the most thankful people in all of the world. And this section reminds us of why. We are a people who deserved God's wrath. Because of our sin, we should have rightfully experienced what Christ took on at the cross. God would be just in pouring out his wrath on every single one of us. But instead of his wrath, God sent his Son to save us. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will not receive his wrath, but instead God pours out his love. Christ drank the cup of God's wrath, the full cup, so that we could drink the cup of his love. So that after this worship service, we can go out there and eat pie to the glory of God. All the blessings that overflow to us because of Christ's work. This glorious gospel truth causes those who have been saved by God to overflow with thanks to God. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. As we've made our way through the gospel, Mark, we've seen this over and over. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's us. He came to seek and to save the lost. That's us, church. We were slaves to sin. We were spiritually dead, and we were enemies of God. But through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith in Christ, we have been saved. That cannot get old. Doesn't matter what's going on. Somewhere in our hearts, that produces thankfulness to God. See, the people of God who have been saved by the God of the Bible always have reason to give thanks. By grace, we have been saved. But it's not just salvation that God has given to his people. We have been justified, meaning we stand righteous before a holy God because of Christ. We have been adopted. We have a new name. It's not first and foremost, you're sinner. It's, you're my child, God says. You're my son, you're my daughter because of Christ. We've been reconciled to God by himself and to one another. We're sitting in this place because God is our Savior. And so this is why we give God thanks tonight, today, tomorrow, and every other day, and forever. And this is why we will thank him for all of eternity. Every single day is Thanksgiving for the Christian because of the gospel. God is our Savior, and he has chosen to love us with his steadfast love, which endures forever. And this brings us to a fourth and final reason for God's people to give God thanks, and it's found in verses 17 through 25. Now, just aiming to be an expositional preacher, I have to say this. This is really two sections. I'm making it one. We're gonna just bring it into one, and I think it still fits. But we're going to look at this one reason, which has so much in it tonight in verses 17 through 25. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. And rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. We give thanks to God because God is our provider. This section of the psalm reminded Israel that everything that they have was provided to them by God. It was God who provided victory over their enemies. You just walk through the Old Testament stories, and God is doing these amazing things. He's whittling down the army so that they're so small that it looks like there's no way that they can defeat their enemy. Why? So that their hope would be in God and not in their army. Because God is their victor. He is the one who wins his people's battles. It was God who provided Israel with the land that he had promised them. They were slaves in Egypt, and God freed them from slavery. He brought them through the wilderness into a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was not their doing. It was all God. It was God who called them to himself. They were not some special nation. They were not more gifted. They were not more beautiful. God simply chose. He elected to choose Israel to love them. And he made a covenant with them. It is God who provided protection for his people. It is God who remembered his people in their lowest state. It is God who rescues his people. It is God who provides his people and all people with the food that they need to survive. The manna, the quail, the water from the rock. God is teaching his people throughout the old covenant and into the new covenant and today that he is their provider. These things, church, are just as true for the Christian. God is our provider. Not only does God provide our physical needs, what we need for our bodies, but in Christ, God has provided what we need the most. What we need the most. We have so many longings, don't we? You know, so many dreams. Some of them, good dreams. You know, make an impact. I want to be the next George Whitefield. Some of you are like, right now, pulling out your phone, who's George Whitefield? Google him, all right? Know the name, George Whitefield. Jonathan Edwards, some of you want to be the next Hudson Taylor. You want to be the next missionaries to India. Beautiful. Wonderful. And yet God has provided not just those dreams, as long as they're holy and right, but God has provided what you need most, Christian. In Christ, God has defeated our sin and death is destroyed. In Christ, God has given to us what we cannot live without. God has given us himself. We were made by God and for God, but because of our sin, we were separated from God. Our greatest need was not money, not stuff, not the American dream. Our greatest need was God, and in Christ, God has given us himself. The greatest treasure, it's been said, is Jesus for the Christian. And in Christ, because of the gospel, by his grace, God has given us exactly what we need. He has provided a lamb to be slaughtered in our place. He has provided the treasure that we could not grab hold of. He has provided his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the refrain of this psalm, we find the answer to why God has provided all of our needs. We've heard it 26 times, and here it is again. For his steadfast love endures forever. You might say that this is another reason why we give thanks, but it colors, it seasons, it provides everything in every single one of these reasons. It's the backbone, it's the substance, it's the very heart of God, because his steadfast love endures forever. So church, whatever our circumstance is, whoever is the president, whatever is going on in our country, whatever the season we are in, we always have a reason to give thanks to God. We give God thanks because God is God. We give God thanks because God is our creator. We give God thanks because he is our savior. We give God thanks because he is our provider. And we give God thanks because he loves us with the supreme love. Let's pray. Oh God, we do, as your people, praise and thank your great name. We have so much to be thankful for. Yes, there are heavy things, weighty matters that are difficult, hardships, trials, sorrows that we feel and are real. And yet the gospel speaks this sweet and glorious word to your people on the eve of a national holiday. There are great reasons to give you thanks always as your people, for you have sent your Son, who is our hope, our peace, and our fuel. He's so much more than anything else in all of the world. He is amazing. He is our treasure. And we give you thanks for Christ, for the gospel. Father, I ask that you would help us as your people to bring the hope, the joy, the treasure that is Christ to our family and friends. As we gather to physically feast on food together, may we put before beggars, needy, lost sinners, the good news of the gospel. And may they join us in giving thanks to you who alone can satisfy their greatest needs. We pray for strength, for wisdom to share the gospel. We pray that we would truly have hope in you and joy in you this Thanksgiving. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.